Gracious Heavenly Father, we want to say thank you for bringing us together today, for the good gifts that you have given us, for the gifts of family, gifts of friends, for the gift of community. We want to say thank you. And Lord Jesus, this morning we want to acknowledge just the good gift of dads and for the good men who have influenced us, both our biological fathers and those others who have stepped in and led us and taught us and been gracious to us. Lord, we want to say thank you for that. And Lord, for those of us who may be today mourning the fact that dad didn't look like what we hoped he would, Lord, we want to say thank you for being our good, good father, the one who loves us, the one who cares for us. And so, Lord, thank you for being good, even when the examples around us might not have been. God, for those of us who are walking the road of fatherhood, we ask that you would give us the things that we need, or that you would enable us to model your love, your grace, your care, or that you would teach us what it means to love the things that you care about. And Lord, that even when we make mistakes, as we will, Lord, that you would remind us that that's not the end of the story. But God, you are the God who transforms lives, who gives second chance after second chance. And so, Lord, help us to lean on you to be who we need to be. Now, God, as we begin to look at your word this morning, we ask that you would give us eyes to see the things that you want us to see and ears to hear the things that you want to hear. In your name we pray. Amen. I have told you a couple stories about me working at camp over the years because, well, I spent a long time working at camp. And this time of year, well, I start thinking about camp, about those summers that that were in my past now. But I have fond memories and stories connected to. And in fact, this week I was thinking about this as I shook Ryan Terpstra's hand as they were getting ready to go up to Kakwa for the summer. All of a sudden, these memories of people of going off to camp were coming into my memory, and one came to mind this week in particular. One summer, I was hired to run the staff discipleship program. Myself and this other staff member, her name was Carrie, we were hired to look after these group of 14-year-olds. There was about 20 of them. Two of us versus 20 14-year-olds. It was quite the endeavor. And we got really close that year as partners in crime and mission and ganging up against them, because if we didn't come together, they were going to come together against us. We spent a lot of time working on how could we help these students grow in their knowledge of what it means to follow Jesus. We spent a lot of time brainstorming fun ways of growing together in relationship. And we spent a lot of time together working with, listening to students try to figure out who liked who and who didn't like who, and working through all the drama that is working with 14-year-olds. And it was a lot of fun. And in that time, we saw both the best of each other and the worst of each other. We were truly partners in crime and mission that summer. My pages are stuck together. Today, we are beginning a sermon series based on the book of Philemon. And Paul is the author of Philemon, and he's writing to this man, and he uses the word partner or partnership right in the passage that we're going to look at today. And understanding the word partner is actually key to understanding the rest of what Paul is going to say. Now, the word that we translate into partner or partnership can also be translated as the word fellowship. But thinking about fellowship the way that we usually think about fellowship might actually take us away from what Paul is trying to say here. You know, when we think of fellowship, we think of something warm. We think of something very relational. In the church world, we use it as code for standing around holding cups of coffee, maybe eating a snack. That's what we do before church. It's what we do after church. It's what usually happens out in the foyer space. Now, thinking about warm relationships is not a bad thing and is certainly not against what Paul is going to say here in the book of Philemon. But if that's what we're thinking of, if we're thinking about a cup of coffee and a foyer conversation, then we are going to miss the point of what Paul is going to say to Philemon here. Rather, Paul, the word partner works well, because what Paul is trying to communicate is something that's maybe better understood as a business relationship. It could involve warmth and familiarity, But there's a sense of purpose that takes it beyond just conversations in the foyer. He's talking about being in it together, as if he and Philemon are going to move forward, that they must be prepared to exercise some loyalty. And so with this in mind, we're going to read the first 7 verses of the book of Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, and also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. So already mentioned that Paul is writing this letter to a man named Philemon who lived in a place called Colossae. And this is the city where the letter that we know as Colossians was sent to. Now, as far as we know, Paul never visited this place, but he knew this group of Christians from afar. Now, we believe that Philemon met Paul in the city called Ephesus. That's about 200 kilometers away from Colossae. And it is there that Paul had spoken about Jesus, and Philemon had heard him and made the decision to follow Jesus, as did his wife and his son. Now, Philemon was a man of some wealth and influence, and it appears that he took this message of Jesus back to his hometown, and he made his home a place of hospitality and love for other followers of Jesus. His house became the place where the church met. And in how Paul addresses Philemon, we can tell that Paul has a lot of appreciation for Philemon. He knew that Philemon had caught this vision of what it meant to follow Jesus. And this is why Paul refers to Philemon as a partner in faith. But there's a bit of a problem here. Like everyone of means in the ancient world, Philemon owned slaves. Now, this sounds strange to us today, but in Philemon's day, we need to understand that this was as natural as us owning a car or a television. In fact, most people would have wondered how you could even function if you did not have slaves. Now, of course, today we view slavery as being this terrible thing, but again, we need to remember it was like electricity, it was like gas, it was like cars. You just couldn't imagine a society without slaves. And for somebody just to suggest that you just get rid of your slaves would have sounded like me walking up to you today or telling you today, okay, guys, after the service, we're all going to go home and we're going to throw out our electric appliances. It would have sounded a little weird. It would have sounded impractical. And it doesn't make it right, but I'm just trying to explain what the world was like that Philemon lived in. And it's within this world that Philemon had a slave that had run away. And this right here was an offense that was punishable by death. And many of people like Philemon, they wouldn't have thought twice about administering this punishment. And to make matters worse, it's likely that that Philemon's slave had stolen money from his master on his way out. And this is where Paul gets involved in this story, because it seems as though Philemon's runaway slave ends up in Ephesus, where he meets Paul. Now, before we continue here, I want us to pause, because in our modern mindset, we can view something like slavery as being this archaic thing that doesn't happen. But this isn't true. We need to recognize that within the world that we live in today, that there's somewhere between 21 and 45 million slaves. That, if you're going to average that out, that's roughly the population of our country here today. And one of the things that Paul's letter to Philemon does, it tells those of us who are followers of Jesus that we are to fight for those who are trapped in slavery, and that we are to work to establish cultures that do not view people as objects. That's one of the things that this letter does. Now, it is true that perhaps we may not experience slavery in the obvious way that existed in Philemon's world, but we do have things in our culture, in our society, that cause us to discriminate against others in a way that is not unlike slavery. We have racism. We have white nationalism. We have elite elitism. We have marginalization. There's economic privilege and economic power. There's political power, and there's a lot of other things that we could talk about here. And all these things, what they do is they create categories and relational dynamics that can cause us to look at somebody else as being other, and can cause us to possibly think less of somebody else, or perhaps even lead us to taking advantage over somebody else. And so as we anticipate what Paul is going to say to Philemon here, we should recognize that what Paul has to say applies to each of these situations and so much more. It applies to our world here today. In a reflection on Philemon, New Testament scholar Scott McKnight writes this: "Everything learned about power in our culture, well, not everything, but almost everything, everything is challenged by what the gospel teaches and announces as true in Christ. Power is not Christian until it is power for, power with, and power unto. Power is not Christian when it is coercive, forceful, and empire building." What Paul is going to talk to Philemon about is what it means for him to leave his socially approved power and to take up a Jesus-type relationship with this runaway slave. That is what this letter is all about. Now, what we want Paul to do is we want Paul to come out and say slavery is bad. But he doesn't just come out and say it just like that. But what he does do is he starts to talk about one particular slave named Onesimus. And in talking about the one, I think that Paul is leading Philemon to think about the rest as well. Now, there's a bit of irony here in the name Onesimus. Onesimus means useful. And somewhere along the line, Onesimus stopped being useful to his owner, Philemon. But as the story goes on, and as Onesimus finds Paul and finds Jesus, he becomes useful again. See, when Paul was imprisoned, he was imprisoned because he was a follower of Jesus, because he was preaching about Jesus. And the long story made short is he was arrested and he's awaiting trial, and it's here that he meets Onesimus. And Onesimus starts taking care of his needs. And the two become friends. They become brothers in Christ, and they become close partners in the work of Jesus. But the thing is, Paul couldn't protect Onesimus from what was going to happen next. And he couldn't protect Philemon either. And so he was going to ask them to deal with the situation head on. And he was going to make a huge demand of both of them. And the proposal that he was going to make would be something that they would both instinctually resist and perhaps even resent. He was going to send Onesimus back to Philemon. And he was asking Philemon to accept Onesimus back without penalty. And perhaps even set Onesimus free. Now, we've already mentioned that slavery was a part of the fabric of this society. It's estimated that between 30 and 40% of the people that lived in that part of the world were slaves. And so what Paul is about to suggest would go against everything in that society. And so you could almost hear Philemon's objections. Paul, if everyone does what you're suggesting, the world as we know it's going to grind to a halt. You know this, right? Paul, if I do this, I'm going to become the laughingstock of my friends. Paul, if I grant this one man freedom, what's going to stop the rest of the people I depend on from demanding their freedom as well? Paul, you know I'm going to lose everything by doing this, right? And in our own lives, I think we understand these objections. You know, it's the what will my parents think defense. It's what are the people at work going to think of me if I do this? Or if I do that, I'm going to become an outcast in my community. It's that kind of response here. And I have no doubt that Paul knew these arguments well. But instead of engaging them head on, Paul takes the conversation in a different direction and he focuses on Jesus. Jesus, the person that he, Philemon, and Onesimus all consider to be the Lord of their lives. See, what Paul believes is that Jesus came to do more than just save people in a purely spiritual way. Rather, the good news is that Jesus is Lord over all of life. He's the one who has the ultimate authority over everything that we do, even the difficult decisions that we face. Now, often the temptation is to divide our lives into two or more categories. One being the spiritual side of us, the one that reads our Bibles, comes to church, and does a few good things. And then the other side of us that really, if we're honest, has very little interaction with that spiritual side, the Jesus part of us. It's the one. It's the part of us that goes to work, the part of us that goes to school. It's the side of us that really might not be that bad, but if we aren't careful, how we go about this part of our lives really isn't informed by Jesus much. Things are rationalized as being business decisions, or it's just the way things are, or, you know what, I just really need to do this for me right now. Again, things that aren't necessarily bad, but things that aren't necessarily about Jesus either. But what Paul is going to say here is that following Jesus includes all of our lives. It involves everything about us. And because we follow him, his influence should shape how we face anything and everything, even things that will put us in the position to be looked at strangely by other people. Now, the key sentence in the passage that we just read here is verse 6. And so let's read it again. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. This right here is a prayer by Paul, and it communicates the inner meaning of the rest of this letter. See, Paul is praying that the partnership that he and Philemon have, because of their faith in Jesus, will be productive, and it will have the desired effect that it's meant to have. Now, we began by talking about partnership, and how partnership is key to understanding this letter. And here it is used to connect Philemon and Paul. See, they're connected in much more than just a friendly sort of way. But what they have in common is Jesus, and the new relationship they have because of Jesus is almost more of a work-type relationship. See, they have the joint mission of sharing Jesus with others. They have the joint mission of encouraging others who are followers of Jesus to grow in their faith. See, because of Jesus, they have a mission, and this is what it means for them to be partners with one another. And because they're in this partnership, they should want this partnership to be worth it, to be effective, to do what it's designed to do. Now, I think we've all been in a relationship or a partnership with somebody where it didn't do, where the outcome wasn't what we hoped it would be at the beginning. Maybe it's like a school project. You know those great projects when we were younger where the teacher said, you guys work together here. And you got together and you went through the motions. At the end of it, yeah, you handed it an assignment, but it wasn't great. And part of the reason was that the people in the group didn't have the same motivation. They didn't put in the same effort. They didn't have the same desire. Yeah, the project got done, but it was okay. This isn't the type of relationship that Paul wants to have with Philemon. He doesn't just want an okay relationship. And I don't think Philemon wants that kind of relationship either. Rather, Paul is praying for a relationship between them that will have results to show for their efforts, that there will be something to show for the effort that they put in for their partnership together, that they would achieve the common goal, that they would achieve big things because they are connected by Jesus. That because they've come together, their different giftings would become would produce something that they couldn't do on their own. Now, what Paul wants Philemon to understand here is that there are good things that are happening in their lives because Jesus is present. And like we talked about last week, when we talked about the Holy Spirit, we recognize that the Holy Spirit is present in our lives, producing good things. And Paul sees this, and he wants Philemon to understand this as well. Because we are followers of Jesus, Jesus is at work, and he's doing good things in our lives. And that good things that he is doing should find its way out into how we interact with others. That because the Spirit is at work in us, making us more and more like Jesus each day, how we interact with others, how we navigate difficult situations should be different because the Spirit is at work, making us more and more like Jesus. And so one of the good things that Paul wants to see in Philemon's life is that there will be a different relationship between Philemon and his runaway slave, Onesimus. Now, as we think about this idea of partnership, there's a few things that I want us to think about briefly here. And the first is that we recognize that we are partners with other followers of Jesus. See, as followers of Jesus, we have been brought into a new set of relationships with other people who have Jesus in common. These relationships are relational. They have a warm, fuzzy component to them, or they can, but they have a vocational dynamic to it. And what I mean is that Jesus brings us together so that we can get something done, so that we can be a part of achieving his mission. And so when we look around at other followers of Jesus, we are to see people that we are partnered with in the mission of Jesus. The second thing is, when we partner with others, we're able to do more than we can on our own. Now, this seems obvious, but we often forget it. Again, in the group work scenario, there seems to be one person that will pick it up and say, "I'll do it." And that can be our approach when it comes to working with other followers of Jesus as well. But here's the thing. The Holy Spirit equips us, gifts us each individually, and we need to work with one another to actually achieve what God intends for us to achieve. If we are to be successful, we need the perspectives, we need the gifts of other followers of Jesus. Now, as a pastor, I constantly feel like I relearn this every time I meet with our board and our staff team. I seem to constantly leave these meetings with a new appreciation of the people that I get to work with, because they see things that I don't see. They have the ability to do things that I can't do, to say things that I can't say. Charlene up here this morning is a prime example. As she was going through this, I was thinking, wow, that was beautiful. I wish I could have come up with words that nice. It was a different way, and it was wonderful because she was being her. The third thing is, we partnering together produces good things. You know, while there is value in simply being together, we can't ignore that for Jesus followers, that there's something more that we're supposed to be about. That the result of working together should naturally be that we have good things to show for our efforts. And I think that this is what Paul is referring to, is that he wants Philemon to recognize that there will be good things to show for the efforts that he and Philemon put in as they partner together, as the Holy Spirit is at work in their relationship, that the end result will be there'll be something good to show for it. Now, I want us to imagine here and just kind of dream a little bit about what would it look like for us if we were to take this idea of partnering together to produce good things, if we were to take that and put it into practice. What would that look like for us as a church community? Well, perhaps it would mean that church isn't about us. Rather, it's about the people that are sitting beside us. That because we are partners in what Jesus is doing, that we find ourselves investing in the people sitting around us, encouraging each other, seeking to better understand each other, finding ways to identify the good things that God is bringing about in the lives of the people that we sit with each and every week, the people that we have conversations with in the foyer. See, church is about the people sitting around us. Perhaps it also means that church isn't about us in the sense of having a heart for those who don't find their way into this gathering. But rather, it's having a heart for what's happening in our neighborhoods. It's about working with other followers of Jesus to love and to serve our neighbors. It's about seeing lives changed in our neighborhood and seeing our neighbors cared for. And so as we think about what does it mean for us to be the church here at West Heights and Queens Boulevard, let's dream about what God might want to do as we partner with one another. Now, getting back to Philemon, Paul's ultimate hope for Philemon is all about Jesus. In fact, he says it's for the sake of Christ. Here's the thing. When people follow Jesus, they become a part of Jesus' family. And this means that they grow together in love, and this love cuts through traditional barriers that separate people from one another. This is what Jesus does. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul says this, that in Jesus there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 2, it talks about Jesus being our peace, who unites groups whose society has divided. Folks, we live in a society that seems to be increasingly divided, that seems to like to focus on what makes us different. And I don't know if you've heard this, but we have a federal election coming up. And in the lead up to a federal election, this dividedness is only going to get more pronounced. But here's the thing that Paul wants Philemon to understand, that because of Jesus, there is a new order that does not include the dividing lines that we know so well. An order that is not based on gender. It's not based on economic status. It's not based on race or political inclination or age or education. See, when we are in Jesus, there is no us and there is no them. We are in Jesus. Now, I think it would be wrong if we went through this series thinking that Philemon was a bad man. By all accounts, he was a generous man who had caught the vision of following Jesus, and he'd opened up his home to be used as a church. He's not a bad man. But he was somebody like us whose views of others were shaped by the society that he lived in. And what Paul is doing in this letter is gently asking him to rethink things, to rethink these relationships in light of Jesus. See, even in situations where everything in society would promote something different, Philemon says, how does your relationship with Jesus apply to those? And in this case, Paul is going to ask him to rethink his relationship with Onesimus, his runaway slave. And so for those of us here this morning, we are invited to rethink our attitude towards those around us. And I have three reflection questions. They're not exhaustive questions, but they just get us thinking here. Who are the people that we instinctively feel are inferior to us? Who are the people that we instinctively feel are inferior to us? Or who are the people that who we've been conditioned to ignore? Or who are the people that we are tempted to exercise an advantage over? Now, as I ask myself these questions, my natural inclination is to say, nobody. But we should be honest and let ourselves ask God to reveal what is going on in our hearts. You know, there's a reason why God tells his people to be kind to the widow, to the orphan, to the poor, and to the immigrant. Because there's something in our hearts that leads us to value these folks less than what God desires. New Testament professor Holly Herron writes, "The letter to Philemon challenges us to discern what is the right thing to do. It would be easy if doing the right thing was, for example, taking out the garbage or helping an elderly person across the street. It's another when the right thing involves a radical transformation of social relationships, of learning to see people that time and experience have led us to view one way in a completely different, new way. It's another thing when this radical transformation of social relationships asks us to give up what we've come to view as our rights, to willingly let go of privilege. It's another thing when this letting go of privilege leads us to assume a relationship of kinship, of obligation, with those whom we formerly viewed with suspicion because we now recognize that we are bound together in Christ." Folks, Jesus changes everything. He levels the playing field and he invites us as his people to live life on this level playing field. And when we do, we are living out the radical, generous, sacrificial love of God. Please join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, we want to say thank you again for bringing us together, for the ways in which you love us and you care for us, and Lord, for the ways in which you gently prod us, inviting us to love others like you love others. And God, this morning as we begin this study of Philemon, we find ourselves contemplating our heart attitude towards those that we do life with. And we ask you, Lord, to reveal gently the ways in which we discriminate against others, the ways in which we take advantage of others, the ways in which we think less of others. And we ask you, Lord, to give us a new heart, new eyes, a new vision. And Lord, as a church family, would you give us a desire to partner with one another in your mission, to be able to encourage one another, to love one another, and to pursue your goodness together. In your name we pray, amen.